It is my very great pleasure now then, brethren and sisters, to ask Brother Paul Allen to step forward and speak to us from the first epistle of Peter upon Be Ye Holy, for I Am Holy.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. In consideration then of this first epistle of Peter and this opening chapter, we're to consider the way that we might be holy and separate like the eternal deity himself. But Peter's words to us, not only in this chapter but throughout the epistle, are not words of somebody who has gained a tremendous amount of head knowledge, but of someone who learned through personal experience, through personal trials and pain, how it might be that he might be like unto his Father, the eternal God. And in Matthew chapter 16, we see the beginning of Peter. Verse 13, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? At the time of the feeding of the 5,000, public favour had seemed to suggest that he was the prophet like unto Moses, John 6, verse 14. Yet now they regarded him as John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, maybe even one of the false prophets. Public opinion was already changing against the Lord. And so in verse 16, how welcome would be the voice of Simon Peter as he answers and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having heard of others' beliefs as to who he was, Jesus saw the Galilean fisherman understanding who he was and what it was that he was to do. Maybe Peter was thinking here of that second Psalm, the recent runnings with the leaders, with the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees, the changing, erring public opinion against him. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Yahweh, and his anointed, his Messiah, his Christ. Yahweh hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And so Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the Son of the living God. Peter's confession was not only that Jesus was the Son of God, but that he was the Christ, the promised Messiah. More than that, that he was the begotten of the Father, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God, not only contrasting him to the dead gods of wood and stone, but aligning him as the God of the cherubim, the God of the living creatures, the living ones. Perhaps again Peter here alludes to Daniel 7, verses 9 through to 14, with the vision of the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days, and that everlasting dominion, that eternal and everlastingness of his reign. We remember how previously Peter's brother Andrew finds and looks for Simon and says, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We remember how Philip, a fellow citizen of Bethsaida with Peter and Andrew, finds Nathanael and says, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Nathanael, astonished that Jesus had seen him under the fig tree, confesses, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. The disciples who witnessed Peter walking on the water worshipped Christ, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But since those early testimonies of faith, there had been much disappointment. There had been many misunderstandings. There had been accusations and pressures from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the zealots, the scribes, the people. Surely Peter's confession would have been welcomed by Jesus the more as he now moves to that moment of perfect, loving sacrifice. And so verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Some would say that this verse is saying, Peter It was from my father that you learned this truth, not from your father, Jonah. But that expression, Simon son of the dove. And maybe there's a link back to the baptism of the Christ. As he passed through the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit lighted upon him as a dove. And just as there the proclamation was, "This is my beloved son," so now Peter, as the son of the dove, the son of the Spirit, confesses, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter had been inspired by God to confess the Christ. Apparently unaware that he was doing anything but speaking his own mind. And Jesus sees in Peter, perhaps, the first fruits of his new creation, with a faith begotten by the power of the Spirit. The psalmist says, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created." And Hosea says, "In the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." And so Simon, the son of the dove, was in type of those who would become God's children, through the power of the Holy Spirit, those who would be born of the dove. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell or the grave shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Sometimes we perhaps miss one of the most beautiful points of this verse. "Thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, will I build my ecclesia." And we sometimes say that that second Peter, the Peter that is translated as Peter's name, is a stone and the rock is Christ. But if we look at the original Greek, Strong tells us that the Peter, Petros, is a piece of a rock, whereas the Petra is the mass of the rock. He tells us that the Petros comes from the Petra. Therefore, Peter was part of that greater rock, which was Christ. "Whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." The rock, says the Revised Version, the Petra, the mass of rock. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." Peter had founded his house upon the rock. What of us? When the storms of Armageddon come, where have we built our house, our abiding place, the place where God might dwell in us, that we might be holy as he is holy? Jesus is that rock, we know, because 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says that Christ is and was the rock. And the same word is used in the Septuagint in Exodus 17 verse 6, speaking of the rock at Horeb, the rock that was to be smitten and to bring forth the water. And we remember that one who was smitten, that rock, to bring forth the water of life. Christ was the whole rock, the Petros, and Peter a part of it, the Petra. And so from that time forth, verse 21, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But Peter latches on to the first part. He misses the resurrection. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Jesus had begun to show his disciples that he must go and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes in Jerusalem, and be killed and be raised the third day. But Peter dares to rebuke his Lord. Yet as we know, the Apostle Peter would physically learn for himself the Master's teaching, as he would continue, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross or stake and follow me. For whosoever will, Revised Version, would, save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Come with me to Luke chapter 22. because Peter was special. Peter would learn from the suffering of the Lord. Peter would realise and understand. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you," plural, "the disciples, that he may sift you," plural, "the disciples, as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, for you, Peter, that your faith, Peter, fail not. And when thou, Peter, art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So that when he, Peter, through all the trials that were to come upon the disciples, endured and suffered, he would be converted, turned again, and having been so changed, he was to strengthen, to establish his brethren. And so when we come to the first of Peter, we find a letter full of exhortation on the basis of what he had learned, sometimes to great pain, from his Lord. His understanding and acceptance of the suffering and persecution that Christ taught him would be necessary not only for himself, but to all that followed, to all the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so we come to that first epistle, and to the opening two verses of introduction, where Peter begins the epistle in surely the only way that he now could. Having learned from his experiences, he now speaks to us and to them by his name that Christ had given to him, Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter uses the name given to him by the Christ, and which prophesied of the work that he would do. Having been converted, he would now strengthen his brethren as the rock. Peter then writes as part of the rock that was Christ, part of the Christ body, to others who have been made holy, as the second verse shows. Peter describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent with a message. So having been converted, he must now strengthen and establish his brethren through this message. To those scattered, the word "scattered" literally means to sow seed. It was used by James to speak of Jewish Christians scattered throughout Asia. Jesus uses it in John 7 verse 35 to speak of the remnant of the nation of Israel that was scattered in his time and would be scattered. And here the Apostle Peter uses it of saints, of Jew and Gentile, who were scattered throughout those areas, now parts of modern Turkey. But they were not scattered without a cause. They were scattered, they were sown for a purpose. And this letter is written for not only the saints then and the elect, but for those now, whether gathered in individual ecclesias or on occasions such as this, that every time we read, we feed upon his message. As God continues to call out a people for his name, we are separated and have nothing of this world as we want. Having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They desire a better, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so Paul says to the Philippians, our conversation, our citizenship, ought to be with heavenly things. Because we are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Revised Version says, chosen and destined by God the Father. So those to whom he wrote, us, are special. The prophet Jeremiah knew before he was formed, that before he was formed in the belly, God knew him. That he had sanctified or separated or made him holy before he came out of his mother's womb. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, shows that that same situation is for us. According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. We have not chosen him, that he who is everlasting has chosen us. We are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit. Peter had been there when Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He had been there when Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He was there when Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. And he was there when Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We have been sanctified through the word of Christ. We have been separated and made holy unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And a comparison can be made, can it not, with Moses taking the blood of the offerings and sprinkling it upon the altar and upon the people after they had confessed that all that Yahweh had spoken they would do. And so have we. And by comparing that with what the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews about the perfect man offered once for all men, we see the covenant for spiritual Israel, for ourselves, which is dealt with in the second chapter. Verses 3 to 5 of this epistle. Having, as it were, set himself as part of the rock, as part of the Christ body, and showing how that we have been made holy by those three things that God has done for us in choosing us. Verses 3 to 5 begin again with surely the only way that Peter could begin by preaching the gospel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that basis of faith, Peter now writes and exhorts his brethren and his sisters. Begotten of the Father. Peter highlights God's mercy towards the saints, towards all of us, in the begettal of us. The Apostle Paul stressing that without the resurrection of that life, without the resurrection of the Christ, we would be dead without hope, as we read in the readings yesterday from Titus. But after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing or the laver of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that, as Paul says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so that new life that we lead after baptism is a life made holy unto the Lord. A life that we dedicate wholly unto him. That all that we do, the thoughts of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, all the intents and the meditations and everything that we do should be unto him, that he might have glory through us. And so here is the reward on offer to all the saints, if they are faithful at his coming, an eternal inheritance that passes not away. And perhaps again, Peter here would recall, as he was caused to remember, that event at the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. How often he had heard his master speak of that treasure. Where is ours, brothers and sisters? Where are our hearts? Faith is a key word in this chapter. And Peter demonstrates here clearly that faith without works is dead. We need to develop that faith which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that we might gain great salvation. And so Peter speaks of that grace and for glory. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here was the treasure that his master had spoken of, who are kept by the power of God, protected and guarded by the eternal hand of our Father, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, so that when Christ comes, he might see in us a reflection of himself. But moving from the consideration of the grace and the glory, having shown what God has done for us, he now speaks of that which comes first, the suffering. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing or revelation of Jesus Christ. We should rejoice in persecution and in the trials that were to come upon them, but are now maybe to come upon us. The saints of the Most High God are called upon to rejoice in light of prospective trials and temptations that are to arise. And whether it be the persecutions that were to come on those who followed Christ because of Nero and his inference that they had been responsible for the burning of Rome, suffering must come to all of us. Come with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. Peter had learned through his own suffering that what Jesus says in John 15 was true. And if we are to be like Christ, then we will suffer. Gospel of John 15. And we join the Lord in those intimate words that he spoke to his disciples and to his Father. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, but whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, because you are holy unto the Lord, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If we are his, then the things that we do, our conversation, our way of life, our works, the world will hate us for them. Because they hated him. Because we are trying to be like God. And they are not. And Peter had learned the lesson. There is a reason for our trials and temptations. And the Apostle Peter encourages that the trial of our faith leads to something more precious than gold, which will again be rewarded at the coming of the Lord. That just as gold is purified by fire, and the impurities rise to the surface, so with our trials, faith cleanses us of the impurities of the flesh, as Peter learned. And maybe Peter also mentions fire there, because we remember it was around the fire that he looked into it and warmed himself, that through his own experience and weakness he denied his Lord, as he looked into the flames of that fire and as his faith was tried. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Whom having not seen ye love. The 20th century New Testament translation says this, though you have never seen him, yet you love him. Though you do not even see him now, yet you believe in him. We should agape, love the Lord Jesus the same way that he has loved us, though we have never met him. A lesson which Peter again learned, as he recorded in the gospel records. As he sees that threefold affirmation of his love, which will be dealt with in another study. It is easier to love someone we know than someone we have never met. Yet we are commanded, and it is our duty, to love Jesus, or else we do not love God. Maybe Peter remembered Thomas, who, unless he could put his hands into his side, unless he could feel the wounds, could not believe. And Peter says to us that we must love and believe. And there is promise that joy unspeakable. Receiving the end of our faith in verse 9. And that's a goal that is set before all of us as the saints of the Most High God. As it was for Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the crucifixion, despised the shame. And so they could now say that through their faith, they could receive, as one brother has put it. In a sense, they had received then the outcome of their faith. God, who is faithful, would uphold his promise, and seeing they too were proving faithful, salvation was inevitable and was theirs. Faith was turning future hope into present glory. They then could joy and be happy and rejoice in their suffering, knowing that the Lord chastens those he loves, and knowing that how hard and difficult the trials were, as Peter knew, nevertheless God would always be there for them, so long as they did not leave him in their hearts. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of the Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. So the son of the dove, who through inspiration was able to remember and recall those things that had happened to him and those experiences that he had shared, could now write to us and speak of the prophecy of grace, the sufferings and the glory that should follow. All the prophets had looked for the day of Messiah of Christ. They had prophesied almost every movement that he would make from the time that he would be born of a virgin in the city of David, to the time when he would be despised and rejected of men, even the garments he wore, even the thoughts that would go through his mind, were all there recorded. Abraham had seen his day and rejoiced. Peter and others had been privileged to live in his day, to see the Word made flesh. They had seen and handled the Word of life, full of grace and truth. And whilst it is easy for us to look back, the prophets looked forward. The disciples, particularly Peter, witnessed the suffering of Christ, but had found it difficult to accept. We see Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and many other passages, and wonder how Peter and the others could have been so blind, and yet we also can be blind at times, brothers and sisters. Peter learned in the most painful way that the Lord had to suffer according to the word. And Peter exhorts us, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Was Peter again thinking of the words of his master? The tie-in between the feast of Passover and the breaking of bread, on which occasion they were to gird up the loins and to be ready to move on into the land, and now for us into the kingdom. Having seen the parallels in the gospel record of John 15, 16 and 17, we see that whereas Peter slept while his Lord prayed, where he slept and fell asleep when his Lord would perhaps have needed him, Peter learns the lesson and tells us not to sleep, but to gird up our loins, to be sober, to be vigilant, to watch and to be ready and waiting for the revelation of the Messiah, of the Christ, of our King and our Redeemer. Verse 14, as obedient children, the tie-in that he is our Father. We have been begotten made holy and sanctified unto him. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Our relationship with the eternal deity is special, that we should make sure that we are holy as he is holy and separate. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or living, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are not to be holy and separate just when we gather together at a Bible school, or when we gather together at the breaking of bread, or at the Bible class. We are somehow to be holy through all our conversation, through all our way of life, from the moment we open our eyes to the moment we close them, whether for the sleep of night or the sleep of life. He quotes from Leviticus chapter 11. From that place under the law where Israel were given the commandments to make them a separate and holy nation. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. And at the end of the section on the clean and unclean meats, Moses records for us there the purpose of that which they did. Verse 44, for I am Yahweh your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am Yahweh that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Peter has already shown us that we must be separate, sanctified from the world, as Christ had commanded. But the law here shows that it was given that their choice of food would make them clean or unclean. Their choice of gods, as is later recorded in the book, would make them clean or unclean. Israel were to eat that which was clean to be clean. They were to feed on the provision of God, whether it was manna and quail in the wilderness or the clean beasts of the law. The law made them think about how they fed themselves. And the spiritual food and the spiritual feeding was the lesson behind it all. They were to feed on God's law and the prophets. They were to be careful about what they digested by way of thoughts and knowledge. The pagans, the unfaithful, the infidel would eat those things that were unclean and would become like their gods of wood and stone, dead. But in contrast, God asks us to feed upon that which is his, that which is holy, that which is clean. Through our eating we might be like him and become like unto him. Eternal, everlasting, immortal, incorruptible. What do we eat, brothers and sisters? By comparing the gospel records of the denials of Peter of his Lord, we see that no matter what Peter did or said, he was still separate and holy unto his Lord. Matthew chapter 26. You see, we tend to regard separation as being negative, that you can't do this and you can't do that. But separation is positive. Paul says to the Romans, we are separated unto the gospel of God. In chapter 26, in the most painful and crucial moments of Peter's life, verse 69 of Matthew 26, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Mark tells us that as soon as Peter had spoken those words, the cock crew for the first time. Luke tells us that she looked earnestly upon him. She looked at his face. She knew it was him, even though he denied it. He was looking into the fire, and the fire would light up his face. And she looked earnestly into that face. And he says, I know not what thou sayest. She knew. He had come in with John. She knew that John was a disciple of Jesus. They all did. And therefore he had come in company with them. So she knew he was a disciple, despite his denials. Verse 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Another maid tells the crowd this time, a group of people around the fire. I do not know the man, says Peter. Mark suggests that the maid was the same one who had said to him individually, You were with him. And she now turns to the crowd. John adds that it was the crowd that asked the question. And his answer is the denial of the one who came to save him. Verse 73, And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word. His speech was enough. Galilean. Well known by them. Was it that they recognized the man who was a Galilean? The Galilean who had been with him all the time? Note how his language changes as he now begins to curse and to swear. He had not done that before. Luke tells us that the man who spoke to him was confidently affirming that he was. He knew he was. Why? Because John tells us who that man was. John says that he was a kinsman of Malchus, whose ear Peter had cut off. He had seen Peter in the garden. He was with Jesus when they went in to take him. He had chopped off his ear, cut it off. He had seen him do it. He knew it was him. And yet Peter denied it. Through his conversation then, through his way of life, through the company he kept, through the language, the words that he used, through the clothes that he wore, the way that he was dressed, through the regularly meeting with the disciples and being there always with Jesus as he preached, and through the works that he did in the garden, the cutting of the ear, all of that made him separate and holy to his God, so that they knew that he was of God. No matter how much he denied, he was known. If a brother was to say that he had last night been to an orgy, and at that orgy he had preached the truth but nobody had really listened, but he felt it was his duty to go there and he'd gone and preached and come away, we would probably want to withdraw from him. We say that he should have refused to go, even if it meant he would die. And yet that's what the prophet Daniel did in Daniel 5 and Daniel 2. Because he could go and it didn't matter where he went, he would always be holy unto his God. He was separated unto God. He was different. He didn't mix. He didn't conform. And when anything was wrong, he had nothing to do with it. But he could be there because it would not affect what he was. He was separate. Verse 17, If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Again, this verse is surely based upon his experiences with Cornelius the Gentile. And with the experience of the vision that he had, to realise that it doesn't matter whether they were clean or unclean, Jew or Gentile. But faith and works is what matters for salvation. Peter had learned again the hard way, and now he could strengthen his brethren. Verses 18 through to 21 speak of that which has been passed down. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things, things that will not last. Not the things that had by tradition been received from the fathers, passed down by men, where that which God required had been brought down and became nothing but what man wanted. But with the precious blood of the Lamb, the price of our redemption, as the Lamb of God. And we should always remember that sacrifice. For as Revelation reveals, when the people who have been accepted, when the saints of the Most High God gather around the throne, they will sing to the redeemed, to the Lamb, as he had been slain. More than this, I suggest Peter was remembering another event in his life. When going to the gate of the temple to pray, Peter and John met with that lame man. He begged for money. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. You see, the corruptible things mattered not. Perhaps he could have given him a coin, but instead he gave him that which was incorruptible, through that which was without blemish. What of us? when we see people in need? Do we preach the gospel? Do we live the gospel as holy, separate people? Foreordained before the world, it was part of God's plan from the very beginning that there would be one perfect life. But it was also planned that he would be raised up from the dead and he would be given glory. How did Peter feel then when he saw the risen Lord, when he had witnessed the suffering and his death? He ran to the tomb, and it wasn't long before the risen master greeted his disciple. A weak, dispirited man became a strong contender for the faith through his resurrected Lord. The last time he saw the Lord, he had wept bitterly. He had emptied his heart, we suggest verse 7 of this first epistle shows how he would have felt. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. His confession and his life, he hoped, would be enough that when he saw his Lord, he would receive glory and honour and praise. And the Lord showed him love and mercy and compassion. Verse 22, we are commanded to show that love that he showed to Peter and he showed to us by laying down his life to each other. And verses 23 to 25 shows that eternal everlasting gospel that was preached. Which brings us back to our begettal. The time that Christ called out from the stake, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The time that Peter and John went to the beautiful gate of the temple and met with the lame man. The time when the Cornelius received the vision from an angel were all the ninth hour. And the ninth hour is the hour of prayer, when faith is truly tested, for a man is known by his prayers. What then of us? In our prayers, in our service and in our hearts, what are we? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The difficulty in accepting his Lord's suffering, failing to keep awake at the gate in the Garden of Gethsemane, his painful three denials that he had never seen, didn't know his Lord, the beggar at the gate of the temple, the dream and experience with the Gentile Cornelius, all impacted upon his spiritual understanding. As we see in this letter, Peter, a part of the mass of the rock, a part of the Christ body. Speak to those that are scattered and sown to bear fruit, to be born again of the incorruptible word of life, to eat of life and live forever, to be holy as he is holy, who having learned to love his Lord, asks us to, who having learned through suffering, teaches us to, who having shared our feelings, encourages us, who in fulfilment of his master's words, having been converted, now strengthens his brethren. May we too be strengthened by that which is read.